Give your attention to Pastor Peach, and as always, we're thankful for you being here.
Thanks, John. The year was 1982. A bunch of you were not born yet. Some of you were just little kids. Most powerful person in the world was Ronald Reagan, President of the United States. But we are now at the scene of the funeral of the second most powerful man in the world, Leonid Brezhnev, the head of the Soviet Union, head of the Communist Party. George Bush tells the story of being there at that funeral, the older George Bush. And he says that he saw one of the most courageous acts of civil disobedience ever at that funeral. Just as it was a massive state funeral with thousands of people mourning the death of their great leader. Dignitaries from many countries, including Bush there. But in that scene, the casket is held open for a few extra seconds as Mrs. Brezhnev does the sign of the cross on her husband. Her husband was the most famous atheist of the time. And she is hoping that he's wrong. She is hoping that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death. What is it in the most pagan, the most alien from God, people, wishes? Steve Jobs, at near the end of his life, wishes that life would go on. We are looking at the Apostles' Creed. And this is not just a mere recitation as a habit, but Joe and John are taking you through this creed for a couple reasons that I love. One is to remind us of the basics. It is so easy to focus ourselves on our part in the Christian life and the centerpiece of the Christian life will never be how good of followers we are. The centerpiece of the Christian life will always be the God that we try to follow. Though quite often we don't do very well in following him. The second reason I like it, one is because it just helps us get down to the basics. A second is it reminds me how big this Jesus movement is. There are today millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people who are worshiping Jesus this weekend. With different music, in different languages, in Brazil, in Korea, South Korea, even some in North Korea. Most of those worshipers are in prison. And this week, we have 100 or more new fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran. Do you know that more people are coming to faith in Iran now than almost any place in the world? And the more Muslims have turned to Jesus in the last 50 years than in the previous 1400. And I think, oh God, the wind of the Spirit that blows, that converts, that changes lives. Please do that in Yakima. Please do that in America. Please do that in me. If you were to ask the early Christians, why do you follow this man? Even when it costs you your job and your family and maybe even your life. Because for many of them, they would die for the faith. 11 of the 12 men we call disciples, the apostles. 11 of the 12, all except John, were killed prematurely for believing in Jesus. Why do you follow him? Because we saw him alive after he died and rose again. For these early Christians, their centerpiece was the resurrection. What we're going to do is put the Apostles' Creed up on the screen, and I'm going to ask that you stand and try to say this with me. Let's stand and say this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe that Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. Please be seated. Let's keep that up there one more second. This creed, we call it the Apostles' Creed, but it wasn't written by the apostles. It's not part of Scripture. In its present form, it was written in Latin about 600 AD. So that's 1400 years old. But some of these parts we could trace back to before 200 AD. So it's really old. And before the printing press, the style of communication was to come up with oral stories. But it was also to come up with creeds. Not so much to get into habits as to pass along what they consider the most important stuff that had to be communicated. And so they start by saying, I believe in God, this incredible creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. Then they talk about the Holy Spirit and the virgin birth. And then his death, his crucifixion, his death, his burial. And this strange phrase, he descended to hell. And then the part we're focusing on today, the third day, he rose from the dead. If you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn 1 Corinthians 15, whether you have it in hard copy or on the phone. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll put it up on the screen as well. We want to look at an even earlier creed. This summer, John and Joe took you, no, it was mostly John, took you through a series on the book of Philippians. I jumped in there a couple times. But John talked to us about this Philippians 2 passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was part of an early creed. This section that we are going to look at today, not these two verses, but the ones just after this, are part of a creed that was put together orally and spread about by the disciples probably 5 years, within 5 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. So let me read this to you. Now, Paul's writing. He's writing to this stupid, lousy church. If you ever get discouraged about the church in America, look at Paul. 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest chapter in the Bible on love. They're in probably the worst church in the world. It was horrible. They were fighting over everything. One of the guys was living with his stepmom, having sexual relations with his stepmom, and they said, no big deal. And Paul talks to them about all that stuff. And they were struggling with this issue of, did Jesus really rise from the dead? He says that is our centerpiece. Guys, remember who you are. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes when you look at others who claim to be Christians, or even look at yourself, am I really a Christ, a believer in Christ? Think about this lousy church. And he calls them brothers and sisters. And now he brings them back to the basics. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Most Americans do not think what we do is good news. They think it's mean, self-centered, egotistical, critical. Paul says, brothers, I want to remind you of this incredible news that I talked to you about, which you believed in, which you now take your stand. This good news becomes the very basis of our salvation. Go firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, just in vain. Verse 3. There we go. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And here's the part that many Bible scholars think was their verbal tradition, their creed, within 5 years after Jesus died and rose again. This is the creed. This is the good news. Christ died for our sins. A lot of people think that they've messed up, but it's not that bad. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every single person is messed up bad enough to not make it into heaven. The word sin is the word that is used when you're in archery, when you're shooting a bow and arrow, and the arrow is going to the target of this cup and misses it. Every single person alive, the Hitlers, the Mother Teresas, they use the means, has missed the mark of what God has called us to. That Christ died for our sins, and then he rose again. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So, my question to you this morning, you actually think this happened? And what difference does it make? I'm going to work through with you 4 reasons I think this happened. What difference does it make? If you're part of a life group, I'd like you to focus on that tonight. Or whenever you meet during this week. I'll give you a couple ideas. But I want you to process. If this gospel, Christ's death for us and his resurrection, really happened, what difference does it make? So, let's back up. Let me give you 4 reasons why I think it really happened. The first reason I think it happened is because of the eyewitnesses. Paul says this, verse 4, he was buried, raised on the third day. And then he says in verse 5, after that, he appeared to Peter, and then to 12, and then to more than 500 men and women. At the same time, most of whom are still living. So go check it out. Paul said, if you tell me, go ask them. Go ask Gwen. Go ask Joseph. Go ask the various Christ followers who were alive at Jesus' time and who saw him rise from the grave. Oh, here's where we get into some difficulty. Were these guys lying? Guys, it doesn't make sense that they were lying. These people would go to the grave not protecting a dark secret for their own, but knowing that their verbalization of this belief in God could, and many times would, take them to their own grave. So Paul says, guys, check these witnesses out. What kind of people are they? Are they liars? A lot of books have been written about the reasons for believing in the resurrection. One of the things about the witnesses that fascinates me is the women witnesses. Paul didn't talk about it in 1 Corinthians 15. But that's the emphasis of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The biographies we have of Jesus. The Bible's divided in two parts. Old Testament, New Testament. 400-year gap between the two. Then you have the Jesus scene, where he comes on the scene. And the people who tells us the Jesus scene are called the gospel writers. The gospel according to Matthew, gospel according to Mark, Luke, John. All four of those tell us that the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were women. Now, we have big issues today around the Me Too movement, other movements. But back then, women were not really much better off than dogs. They were not allowed to testify in court. Their witness was unreliable. Let me read for you one of the sayings of the old rabbis. Blessed is he whose children are male. Woe to him whose children are female. That makes you feel really good, doesn't it? So they would come along and say, that means they weren't good witnesses. Actually, it's the very opposite. There's no way Matthew or Mark or Luke or John would have told us that they were the first witnesses if they were not the first witnesses. Oh God, thank you for betting that in the scriptures. To up the dignity of women. But to once again prove to skeptics like me that you know what you're doing and that it really happened. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of the witnesses, including these women witnesses, one of whom we know for sure was an immoral woman, probably a prostitute, would now become a follower of Jesus and would tell us he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me give you a second reason why I believe in the resurrection. And that is the empty tomb. Paul doesn't talk about it in 1 Corinthians. But again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about it. The tomb was filled with a dead body. And 3 days later, the body is gone. What happened to that body? Christians say he rose from the dead. 50 days later, Peter would preach one of the most important sermons in human history. It's a sermon that starts the church. It's the sermon that happens on Pentecost. It's the sermon that leads to 3,000 people becoming Christ followers. And Peter's essence is, you killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead. And that resurrection is what I'm betting the farm on. That's what Peter tells us. So think through that with me. One option is that the body is still in the grave. 47 days, 50 days later. Pretty easy to go check out. Grave empty or not. Okay. So that option, that the body was still there, really in the reasonable one. Another option is that the disciples stole the body. There are a bunch of difficulties with that. First of all, there were Roman guards guarding that tomb. If you got into that tomb, they would, if you tried to get into that tomb, they would kill you. Because if they lost the body, they would be killed. I think those guys probably stayed awake that night guarding the tomb. Another option is that the guard stole the body. Or bad people made arrangements to steal the body. All they had to do is show the body at the time of Pentecost, 50 days later. And guys, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, one of the ones that went around in the 1970s was what's called the Sloan theory, that Jesus didn't really die, but that he was taken down from the cross, put in there, and he resuscitated. A woman who wrote in to a Christian magazine that says, my pastor says that Jesus didn't really die, but that he got up from the grave. So the guy who read from the magazine responded and said, dear lady, why don't you take a whip and beat your pastor 40 times until he's almost dead, hang him on a cross for several hours and see what he does. James Cameron came out a few years ago saying he had identified the tomb of Jesus. Within weeks, the silliness of his theory became apparent, even to non-Christian Bible scholars. It happened. Men and women, over 500 of them, saw him. The tomb is empty. Let me give you two more reasons why I think it really happened. Third reason, it's kind of the radical change in human history. There's a friend of mine who teaches in SELA schools who told me that he used to teach in Edges, and she now teaches in SELA, and she told me that when she was in a class, I think with 5th, 6th graders, and was explaining this BCAD thing, okay? We used to call it BCAD, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Now it's CE, BCE, Common Era, before Common Era. But there's still this split in history. What is this about? And so she was explaining this to her students. One kid raised his hand and said, "Teacher, what's so great about this Jesus guy that they separate time by him?" Oh, God. It happened. N.T. Wright is a brilliant scholar of Near Eastern ancient history. Also an Anglican bishop, and written a 700 plus page book on this resurrection. It's fascinating. Difficult, but fascinating. It's one of the main points that he has. These people really believed it. The Jesus community that happened, the fact that there are now over 2 billion people in the world that claim to be Jesus followers, is because the early Christians thought it actually happened. Let me give you a fourth reason. And this is what is huge to me. And that is the person of Jesus. I have spent most of my life studying and trying to follow this Jesus figure. From the time I was 12 years old, I have tried to read the Bible on most days, to read the story, to figure Jesus out, and to try to follow him well. And as I look at Jesus, I just don't see the kind of person who made this whole story up. It tells us in Matthew that from that time on, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he would need to head down to Jerusalem. They were up in Galilee. They would need to go down to Jerusalem. He would suffer many things. He would be killed. And on the third day, he would rise again. Now, all of them either forgot about it or doubted it, chose not to believe it for 3 days. That Saturday, if he died on Friday, and if he rose again, so if that's the calendar that we take, that Saturday was the most hopeless day in the lives of Peter and Andrew and James and Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And then something happened. I just do not see Jesus as making this story up. C.S. Lewis had said, you come to Jesus and you really have 3 options. Is he the Lord, like the Bible says he is? Is he a liar?
It just doesn't make sense to me.
Or is he crazy?
God, there are hundreds of people in prison now who regularly claim that they are the risen Jesus. They're either liars or crazy. Most of them are crazy.
I just don't see that.
Oh, Jesus.
Okay, so what? If that's true,
if Jesus rose from the dead, so what? Like I said,
I want you to focus this, your small groups, on this discussion.
But let me give you a couple ideas to think about.
Summer before my junior year in high school,
long time ago. Most of you were not born. 1965. I read a book that would change me forever. Earlier, five American couples had gone down to Ecuador to try to share the Jesus message with some tribes down there, including the Aka Indians. Jim Elliott and his wife Betty were some of those people. Betty would write the biography of Jim and tell the story of what happened. And this story made huge news in America. One of the most popular magazines of the day was this big magazine called Life. Became the Time Life Corporation. Time was the small weekly. Life was the bigger magazine. Came periodically. Life ran this 10-page article of what would happen, of what happened down there. These people tried to communicate with these Aka Indians. We're not having a lot of favorable response. One of them, who was the pilot, took four other men, and they left their wives behind and flew to this tribe. When they got out of their plane, they were shot with arrows and killed. All of them. And that's the story that would take over Life magazine. Betty Elliott would write this book. Later on, a few years later, she would take her young child and minister to the Aka Indians, many of whom became Christ followers. But the part that impacted me was this statement that Jim had written in his biography when he was a student. Jim Elliott was from Portland, and when he was in college, he wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Your kids, junior high, senior high, guys, please let it become part of who you are. The most important thing is not the money you earn, the house you live in, or even the family you have, your husband, wife, kids. If there is a God, and if that God really died on the cross for our sins because of love, and if he rose again, you're foolish to spend your life on things that pass away. Guys, I'm not saying don't have a job. I'm not saying don't have a good marriage. But I'm saying, as we live life out, as we do the best we can in doing our jobs well, to bless Yakima, to bless the community, and we always keep in mind, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I love that last song that Shannon led us in. Worship team. Oh, God. You are my heart's desire, is to follow you. You're the best thing in the world. I will adore you. I will worship you. I will live for you. I As John pointed out, it is easy to do on Sunday. It's harder to live on Monday. Definitely harder on Friday. But that's who we are. A community of men and women and kids who follow Jesus Christ with a passion. It is silly to give him half of your commitment. Give him everything. Give him everything. Second thing I want you to think about. The first one was for those of us who call ourselves Jesus followers. As John pointed out, maybe some of you are not there yet. You have come to church for the fifth time or the 200th time, but you're still checking them out. What difference does the resurrection make? Let me tell you the gospel in a couple minutes. Out of the blue, with nothing to build from, God one day invented day. There was what we call time. The sun, moon, stars that make up time. They were not there. And he makes it. How he did it, how long he took, good Christians struggle and debate through. But every Christ follower believes that God started this thing. He created us. Created this world. At the center of that creation was a man and a woman named Adam and Eve. God looks at it and he says, did a pretty good job, didn't I? That's good. Like looking out at the leaves this time of year. If you're on Facebook, you may have seen that site. The Yakima is beautiful. I love that. So it's the beauty of our valley. Often as I look at that, I'll actually worship while looking at Facebook. Almost seems like an impossibility. Facebook and worship. But I sit in awe and say, wow, God, you made this. But then the pinnacle of his creation, men and women messed it up. They turned on God. They turned on each other. One brother gets jealous of the other and kills him. And it becomes a calamitous, messy, horrible situation. So God says to the world, go to hell. Not what he said, is it? In fact, the Apostles' Creed says that it's a love story where Jesus sent his Son to take our sin on us. So he descended into hell. Paul puts it this way, he became sin. This Jesus who never knew sin, who never took a woman for granted and lusted after her, who never with his stupid disciples became bitter and mean and lost his tongue. This Jesus who knew no sin became sin. Theologians struggle with what that means. But apparently there came a time where God could not look at his Son any longer. Because the Son took on my sin and on your sin. And you, if you're checking Jesus out,
need to recognize that you messed up big time. God's response to you, now get out of my life, is I so love the world that I'll give you my favorite, my son. Are you worth it? Sometimes I wonder. I would. But he didn't. Guys, if you have never come to the place where you've crossed the line of faith, say, I bent the farm on Jesus, that he died, rose again for me, I'd ask you to do it today. Right where you're at, just in your mind, say to God, I'm coming to you. Guys, you are the prodigal. The prodigal son, the prodigal daughter. And God is up in heaven. And please come home. Guys, I devote my life to this. I want every church in Yakima to remember the wonder of what it is when Jesus came to this world and died for us and rose again. And that every Christian, every Christ follower, every 8-year-old, every 78-year-old who claims the name of Jesus, we give themselves to Jesus Christ. I give my life to you because you are the one person worth following. But that is part of that process. We become good news. Not political news, not power news, but good news at work, in the neighborhood, with their family. Of what it looks like for women, men and women, kids to delight in Jesus and to show his gracious attitude toward lost people. I would love it if the wind of the Spirit that is blowing in Iran would blow in Yakima. A part of it, a huge part of it, is that those of us who are Christ followers will taste him once again. And those of us who are Christ followers will, at school, at work, live Jesus out to those in our community. As if you've never come to the place where you've put your faith in Jesus. Do it right now. Say to Jesus, I believe. And after church is done, talk to somebody that you know that you have confidence in. Come and talk to me. You can talk to John. You can talk to others in the church that you know. Just say, I think I'm coming to the place where I want to put my faith in Christ. And talk this through with them. Father, we love you. Love you very much because you first loved us. We say thank you and want to live for you. In Jesus' name.